Welcome to the Nations Church Port Kennedy podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
But you know, as I was reflecting, I couldn't help but think what God must be thinking. And how does he view, you know, some of this stuff that goes on? And my heart was drawn to Luke chapter 15. And many of us would call this the lost chapter, because it's talking about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son, or the prodigal son. And I'm sure you've heard this preached on many times, but as we approach Easter, I just wanted to have a look at it again. And it's a very simple service, a sermon. Please don't underestimate the simplicity for the truth that comes out. Amen? So what I want us to do is, can we just read, and it's quite a long passage, so bear with us, but I think it's worth reading the Word of God. Amen? So I'm reading from Luke chapter 15, and I'm just reading the section that talks about the prodigal son or the lost son. And so from verse 11 it says, Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. And so he divided his property among them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off to a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Then he came to his senses. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And so he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and he asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. And so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, and yet you never gave me even a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fatted calf for him. My son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Before we look at this in more depth, it's important to understand the context. Who was Jesus actually talking to? Why did he feel the need to share this parable? Well, the setting is that there were all of these people, broken people, people from all different kinds of backgrounds that were destitute, that were broken, that were hurting, that had been judged and condemned, that were ostracized, people who felt guilty, people who had a past, that were flocking around Jesus. And the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, were standing to one side and they are feeling really uncomfortable. Why are all these people, what right do they have to come to the teacher? They shouldn't be around Jesus. See, the Pharisees have judged these people on their actions, on their past, on their attitudes and the sin, and they believe that these people are unworthy of Jesus' time. And so the Pharisees are sitting there, comfortable in their own righteousness, comfortable in who they think they are and the status they have, and they are demanding that these people surrounding Jesus, they should change their behavior. They should do something in order to be like the Pharisees, in order to be able to come to Jesus and have any kind of a future. You see, they were far more interested in these people standing than they were in their value and their worth. They were far more interested in their past behavior than they were in the value that these people had intrinsically as people created in God's image. See, the attitude of the Pharisees and the value they placed on the people was connected to their behavior. It was connected to the way these people had lived their lives. And so Jesus, in response to this, shares the parable. And Jesus, in terms of the culture, he goes way over the top. He makes this thing so confronting so that there can be absolutely no misunderstanding by these religious people. And so he goes over the top. So the son, in asking for his inheritance, violates the very heart of Jewish belief and culture. It was extreme what Jesus said, because in real life, this son, he would have been taken straight before the elders, who would have taken him to the village gates and stoned him. There would have been no question. That's what would have happened in their culture and their law and their tradition. And then in the parable, after squandering his inheritance, Jesus throws in the whole thing of eating pig food. Again, horrendous to these leaders. Pigs were completely unclean. They couldn't eat pork. They couldn't go near pigs. And here this guy is fighting for the pig food. And so you can imagine that the Pharisees were horrified at this parable. And then Jesus said, he came to his senses. So this young man thought, you know what? I'm going to die if I stay where I am. The probability is if I go back, I will be stoned. So it's either I die here or I die there, or a slight possibility that my father may forgive and make me as a servant and a slave. And he thought, well, I'm going to die, so I'll just go back with that slight chance that I might survive. And so in verse 20, we see the father's response to this, the son going back. And it says, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. Again, extreme in Jewish culture. The fathers don't run. They don't kiss. They don't hug. And here's the father running to the son. So this was not the response that the Pharisees expected or hoped for. This response of the father showed a compassionate, gracious, undignified response that bypassed all of their laws, all of their traditions, all of their biases, all of their prejudices, all of their comforts, all of their understandings. Bypassed it all. and highlighted to them their lack of care, their lack of love, their lack of compassion, their total misreading of who the Father was. See, they had no heart for the Son or his lostness. His lostness did not figure in their heart or their mind. They lost sight of it completely. Their whole world revolved around the actions and the attitudes of the Son, and they completely missed the point of his lostness. They saw no hope for the future and no place for him in the family. Then Jesus continues the parable, bringing further shock and affront to the Pharisees. Because in verse 22 it says, "But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him.'" Oh boy. And then he says, "Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet." I want you to just take note of the sandals on his feet. We're going to come back to that. It says, "Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. Not only does the father forgive and accept the son, but he restores to him his sonship. What he does, he gives him the best robe. The robe in the Bible talks about acceptance and righteousness. He puts a ring on his finger. A ring speaks of authority. And then what he does, he puts sandals on his feet, which speaks of his rights as a son being restored. No longer a servant, but he walked with shoes above the servants. The shoes indicated his place in the family as a son. Friends, isn't that what Jesus did to us? Isn't that what he did when he came? Despite our past, despite our inadequacies, despite what goes on in our mind and our hearts and our struggles, the Father restored us. He came running with compassion. He saw us for who we could be, not for who we were and what we'd done. Amen. He threw out his dignity and he came from a lofty place to a manger. He became a carpenter and the cross, where he got down to our level. He looked us in the face and said, "I love you. I'm here. I'm running to you." And not only that, but he put a robe of righteousness that took away the past, that cleansed us, made us clean. He gave us his authority and he restored our rights as sons of God. Amen? That's what he did for us. You see, I love this. Not only that, but then the Father celebrated. He celebrated. This again, horrendous to those who were watching, because his heart was so filled with joy that his lost son had been found. So he celebrated as he restored the sonship to his son. You see, that's the heart of the Father to all who come to him. Do you know when you came to him, there was a celebration that happened in heaven? Do you know the joy and the delight in the Father's heart when you came to him? There was a celebration in heaven because he saw a son restored. You know what? That's the whole message of Easter right there, right? That's the whole message of Easter. And today, the Father stands ready, waiting to run He put down his dignity in order that we could encounter him for who he really is, despite the worst of our behavior. He then finishes the parable. Are you getting this so far? Is this okay? He then finishes the parable by talking about the other son, the one who stayed home and did his duty, but with no heart at all for the lostness of his brother. He made it all about himself. The brother made it all about himself. What he wanted and what he expected to get out of his serving. You know, he thought, oh, well, I've tried to do the right thing, therefore I deserve. How dare you do that for him when I've just been here faithful, serving, doing the right thing? How dare you celebrate? Boy, wasn't he hitting home at the Pharisees? But isn't there a message in there for us? You see, it's so easy to enjoy the heart of the Father and his love and his care, but also to get comfortable, even to serve and try and honor God and yet lose the heart of the Father for others, to not see their lostness because we see them in everyday life and we forget how lost they are. You see, in the previous two parables in Luke 15, Jesus places the emphasis on the searching for that which was lost. The whole focus of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son was to look with diligence, with purpose, because what was lost was valuable. It was valuable. And so the whole thing was you keep looking, you keep searching until you find that which was lost because you put value in it. If you don't see value in it, you don't search for it. You give up easy, right? If you don't see the value in that which is lost. See, the Father's heart is so much in seeking to find the lost. Because he sees their lost value. So we need to understand that people are so valuable to God. He loves people. They were created in his image, but have squandered their inheritance, just like the son. So the question is, are people really valuable to me? Do I simply see them or do I honor them? Paul, when talking about the blessing of Christ-likeness, said this in Romans 12, verse 10 and 11. He says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal in this regard. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord, serving God's heart, serving God's purposes. Honor others above yourselves. The word honor means to value, to treat as valuable or precious, or to have high respect, esteem. It means to recognize the worth and value of people and treasure them for the treasure that they are. Because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So here was my challenge as I stood in the midst of those people at the rubbish dump. People who were broken. People who had lost all hope. People, some of them literally lying in their humpies, dying. As I looked at them, you see, I can be a Christian and serve God. But do I feel God's heart for those people and all people? Not just those people, but all people who are lost. Do I honor them and value them and convey God's heart to them? See, these people are suffering. The people that I saw at that dump, but the truth is, they are no more lost than my neighbors and yours. They are no more lost than your family and mine. They are no more lost than the people that surround our world. And these people, they might be doing it well, but friends, the pig pen is coming, because that's where it all ends up, in the pig pen. No wonder Jesus said, look to the harvest fields. They are ripe under harvest, but the laborers are few. Let me just come back to this whole thing where the Father, and tie it up for you if I can. The Father put on a cloak of righteousness. He put a ring that spoke of authority, and shoes which give us the rights to be sons of God. We've been given all of that. But I just want to look for a moment, if it's okay, at this whole thing with shoes. Because there's also another set of shoes we've been asked to put on. And that is to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. You see, it's with those shoes that we're told to go into all the world. Because there's a Father who came, sent his Son to seek and to save the lost. So, you know, as we look at the Son, we have the same rights. But are we prepared to give up those rights? The Pharisees viewed Jesus and sinners through the lens of their rights, their performance, what they did, their supposed right standing with God, their serving and their performance and their busyness and their sacrifice. But you know, to truly honor people, maybe we need to be prepared to give up some of our perceived rights. To put others above ourselves, our own comfort, our own fears, our own future. Isn't that what Jesus did? His right and place in heaven was indisputable, and yet he gave up those rights in order to reach the lost. You know, when you look at this whole thing of shoes, I found it really interesting. You remember when God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, and it required Moses to see and to take notice of this bush and why it didn't burn up. I think God is trying to get our attention. There's a bush that is starting to burn. Friends, if we'll but see it, the bush that is starting to burn, there is a revival coming. He is burning a bush that he wants to speak to our hearts through this burning bush, as it were. But we need to be seeing, because if Moses hadn't stopped, listen to what it says in Exodus 3, verse 2 to 4. It says, there was the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. And Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight. Why the bush does not burn up? When the Lord saw that he'd gone over to have a look, I wonder if he had kept walking, what would have happened? But it's because he stopped. And when the Lord saw him, that he had gone to have a look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here am I. God looking at the heart. And then it goes on, it says, do not come any closer. Take off your shoes, your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people. Notice the connection. Take off the shoes because I've seen my people crying out because of their slave drivers. And I'm concerned about their suffering. Here God says, take off your shoes because it's holy ground. In other words, surrender your rights to my holiness. Wow. Surrender your rights to who I am. Wow. See, in the Bible, taking off your shoes is symbolic of surrendering your rights. You know, in Deuteronomy 25, it talks there about if a man dies and he has no children, then his brother is to then take his sister-in-law as his wife so that the family lineage doesn't stop. Yeah? It's a bit rough if you don't like your sister-in-law. She's not particularly your cup of tea. It's a bit rough, isn't it? And if you've got a few brothers, you wouldn't want to outlive all of them. The only way that you could get out of marrying your sister-in-law is by going to the city gates. And there your sister-in-law would take off your shoe, spit in your face, and say they were said to, there's a saying there, I think what it was. Anyway, I'll come back to that. In its essence, it means the family of the shoeless. That's what they were named. The family of the shoeless. So they were identified as being people who had given up their rights under the law to marry the sister-in-law. So to be unsandaled is to surrender your rights. That's why in Joshua 5, the children of Israel have crossed over Jordan and now they're on their way to Jericho. And Joshua has this confrontation in Joshua 5, verse 13. It says, now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, the man replied, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, take off your shoes, for the place where you're standing is holy. And Joshua did so. In other words, Joshua, I understand you're the captain of the army of Israel. I understand that. But I'm captain of the army of the host of the Lord. So, are you going to take off your shoe and give me lordship? Are you going to let me be the commander-in-chief? And if you are, take off your shoes. Give up your right to the commander of the armies of the Lord. So to take off your shoe is to give up your rights. So I guess here's the challenge. Am I ready to take off my shoe? Am I ready to surrender my rights, my comfort, my fear, my prejudice, my busyness to the lordship of Jesus when it comes to seeing people the way Jesus does? Am I ready to see their lostness? And will I put on the shoes of the gospel of peace? to surrender my heart to God. That as a father who wants to come running to those who are lost, to embrace them, to party, to empower, to see them through the good news. Because that's the heart of the Father. Friends, this is the message of Easter. You have an invitation on your seat. That invitation is far more than a bit of paper. It represents the heart of God for people who are lost. So the question is, will I take off my shoes and put on his shoes this Easter in order to see the lostness that he sees of the people that surround our world? Will I stand as a Pharisee going, I'm okay, I'm sorted, I'm doing my thing, I'm diligent at church? Or am I going to see people the way the Father sees people? Take off my rights and put on his shoes. Amen. This Easter, I pray that multitudes, it's going to be the crowd, come to see Jesus in all of their brokenness, in all of their past, in all of their regrets. And I pray that we're not going to stand on the outside, but we're going to be part of it all in order to see him celebrating in heaven over precious people coming to him. Because he's waiting. He's standing. He's got his arms open wide. He's looking. He's ready to run to those who come.
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Port Kennedy.